2 Corinthians 13, 1-4. Just have a sense this evening as we're worshipping, really, that just how much God has done in forming us as a people, forming us as individuals. Some of you have been formed over the last few years, and it's painful, isn't it, being formed? But God's done a great work. Praise God. And when he's formed us, then he just prunes us occasionally and keeps us going. And people are functioning effectively and maturely and healthily in many areas in the church, and we've got these different groups working. The prayer group are working, the evangelism group are working, and the encouragers and enablers, and so there's a lot happening that you may not realize, but from my position, a lot has been given. People are taking up the strain in operating in the body and seeing the body operating together, and that's very wonderful, because that's what God wants to happen. The enablers are away this Friday, really seeking God for the next thing. You know, what does he want to do now? We know he wants to keep growing us, but is that in numbers here? Is it in open doors in Africa? Is it just continuing to grow us as individuals? And what does that mean? What's he saying? I know that in the days ahead, it's going to be not so much me standing here, but others, and raising up people in the body according to their anointings. That's the only way to build a body. Not, oh, we haven't used so-and-so for a while, we need to encourage them and give them a chance. No, who has the anointing to preach in the church context? Who has the anointing to teach by the Spirit, teaching days? Who's anointed to pray and intercede? Who's anointed to lead? Who's anointed to administrate? Remembering administration isn't just the gift of getting things done. It's Moses was an administrator. He got hold of the thing of God and made it happen. Got hold of what God said and saw it come into reality. That's administration. That's the gift, the spiritual gift of administration. We'll be seeking God and asking questions, ready to change whatever he wants to and shift whatever, because the last thing we want to do is stay in the same place and keep doing the same thing. We need to keep growing. We need to keep looking out. We need to keep hearing God and putting into effect new things. We need to keep changing, in other words. Yeah. Hallelujah, I hear you say. Well, I think there is a little bit of an appetite for change. Praise God, because that's what God's formed us into. We've learned. I mean, this is what he's done, because we're not people who go to the same building every week and do the same thing. We just go to different buildings and do the same thing. No. No, we don't do... You know, we're alive in the Spirit, and we're listening to that thing from God, and we're ready to do whatever he wants. We're nimble and adaptable. I believe we are, anyway. Many churches, you go and whisper the word change, and everyone's will start throwing apples at the pastor, you know, or rotten eggs. We don't want to change, we're okay. And to bring about, I mean, for leaders to bring about change in people is a major, major thing. I mean, in management circles, in the world, you know, in leadership circles and conferences and thinking and everything, major thing. How do you bring about change in people? It's a real skill and something that's very difficult to get over. And so there are all sorts of ideas on how you can do it. It is going to get cold, so feel free to put that back on whenever you want. So in what way does God want us to change for the next season? Well, maybe we'll let you know next week. But that's what we're thinking about. And we're thinking about just continuing to walk in obedience to Christ, allowing him to come and do whatever he wants in us, to prune where he wants, to shape where he wants, to mold where he wants, to continue to work his character into us. And we've got plenty of ammunition in the, you know, what the word that was spoken over the, which we all heard together a couple of weeks ago. And I was thrilled to hear that your life group got hold of it and started working with it. Quite un unprompted by me. That's great. Praise God. You see, you know, that the life coming from all different around the church. It's no longer dependent, not dependent upon someone telling you what to do, but the life is there in each of us. And increasingly we'll see the life come from the body. Okay, there's been a strong, long season of upfront leadership, and but that's okay. That was just a season. What's the next season? I've always lived with a picture of, I went to America many years ago to, have you ever, anyone go to the big trees, the redwoods, the giant redwoods in San Francisco? Have you ever been to them? I mean, they're enormous. They're absolutely, you wouldn't believe how big they are. It'd make our Cedar of Lebanon, FEH, look small. Absolutely gigantic, incredibly tall. Look it up on the Google. But what happens is these things go up and then they drop seeds around them. So if that's the mother tree or the daddy tree or whatever, drop seeds. And you get a circle around it of saplings. And then bit by bit, these saplings grow up and become as tall, if not taller than the one in front. And this one shrinks down and disappears. And that's it. It's done its job. So bye. Have fun. I've got plans. Praise God. It'd be interesting. It's always interesting to see what happens if when the leader disappears. What would happen? Well, I've no doubt that what needed to happen would happen. And it's not ever reliant on one person. Anyway, praise God. So who knows what's ahead? Who knows what season we're going into and what's going to be happening? But what we do know is God will continue to stretch us and change us and grow us, and we will continue to see fruit and more fruit and maybe fruit in new areas. And that would be good, wouldn't it? Good to see fruit around here one way or another. Not that we don't, but it'd be good to see more. And it'd be good to see that sort of growth too. But we can't second guess what God wants. Okay, so this is what God showed me. You know, I was with him, and he gave me a lot of scriptures on this subject. And it is very much a part of what he's saying about faith and about freedom. We've touched on it in the morning, 8 o'clock, so I don't want to sort of presume you were there. But it all fits together. Don't worry, all stand alone each time. But, to live in freedom, the only way to live in freedom is to live by faith. It's to live in a place of faith, in a place of working out our believing and our choosing to trust what God has said over and above everything else. And from that place, we then look down on the challenges and issues, and we stay free. And we all get plenty of opportunities to be challenged, to be in situations which don't feel free. We feel pressed or pushed down or this or that or the other or whatever. But God says, no, it's for freedom I set you free. He doesn't say run away from the relationship or run away from the situation. He says, get free in the situation. Get free in it. I'll bring you out of the storm eventually, but be free in the storm. Be who I called you to be and be secure and in my love and in the right place in the storm. It will happen, you know. We can go up and fall down, but we can. God will produce in us that steadfast faith, that we can stand through whatever comes upon you, whatever comes your way, to stand strong and stay free. No matter what happens, to stay free. Very tempting to think, you know, that being a Christian is all about having a more comfortable life and a more successful life and a more peaceful life. But that's not the witness of Scripture. It's not the witness of church history either, the saints over the centuries. It's just something we've picked up, sort of, that we somehow should be walking in some sort of strange way when we're Christians. No, we walk through as many storms as anybody, possibly more. But there's a way of walking free and staying free. And the only way we get there is to practice. Practice, practice. But God will never give us anything we can't cope with. So whatever we're coping with, there's your opportunity each day to get up and get engaged, back engaged in your great project, and look at the thing from that perspective. It feels so unlikely sometimes, doesn't it? It feels so overwhelmingly difficult sometimes. We can shut it down and just get into religious mode, pretend we're not, there is no problems, so we just put a lid on it, and that leads to depression. You know, we can, because you depress your emotions, you stop really being alive inside. We can run away, of course, or we could just opt out, shrink back, just allow to carry the wrong for a while. But God wants us to engage and to learn to walk as soldiers of Christ through whatever, walking in faithfulness. If we're faithful, we're full of faith. God's faithful. You know, he's full of faith for your life. He continues to do that in our lives right the way through to the moment we die. He will see the potential for us walking freely and bearing much, much fruit for him, because he chooses to always look at that. He chooses to have faith. It's a funny idea to think of God having faith, but he has faith for our lives and for our ministries. And for every aspect of our lives, he has faith for it. And he never, ever compromises. He wants us to live in freedom, and he'll never settle for something that's second rate. He'll say, no, come on, I'm going to lead you to walk in fullness of freedom here. And he will, because he leads us always in triumphant procession. So what's the key to living in freedom? Well, it's faith, yes, but there's another key which we could think about. I mean, there are many things we could think about, but the series of scriptures here really lays before us the core element of what it means to be saved, to be a Christian. You know, it's funny, really. We talk in terms of people making a commitment to Jesus, don't we? As if it's some big deal. They make a commitment to Jesus, not understanding that he's made such a commitment already to them. He made such a commitment to them. He gave his son to die for them and made covenant with them. And then we sort of agreed to give him a bit of our commitment. We commit to you, Jesus, as if it's some, we're doing him a big favor, you know. We make a commitment. We ask Jesus into our heart or something. But at the core of the gospel, of course, is something quite different from that. It's quite bloody and it's quite dramatic, and it's something much more fundamental than a simple decision to commit to the Lord. It can start like that in our lives, of course, and God will use it to draw us ever closer to the core of what it's all about. So 2 Corinthians 13:1-4. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I repeat it when absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Or if you like, we are weak with him, yet by God's power we will live in freedom. We'll find that way of living that God intended for us. So, but it's the undeniable fact that we cannot get to the freedom or to the power or to the love and the life or anything that, you know, the Christian faith is about, all the things we get in the Christian faith, the things that benefit us, if you like. We don't get to any of them without going through something first. And maybe that's the biggest weakness in the church at large today, in the nation, in the West, that there is this sort of sense that, oh, come on, give your commitment to Jesus and everything will be fine, you know. And this very bland, rather soft way of entering into relationship with God, entering into the Christian life, And it never really reaches any great crisis because it's never got to the place of the crisis. And yet there is a crisis that we have to pass through in order to avail ourselves of the freedom and the life and the power that is ours in Christ. There's a place we have to go through first. And there are numerous passages where we see the comparison between the weakness, Christ's death, and his resurrection and our resurrection. So, let's just look at a couple more passages. 1 Corinthians 2:3. Start from the beginning of 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom. Right? I didn't come with my own wisdom. I didn't come with something that I'd got from within me. I didn't, come with a good sermon that I'd prepared or some study in the Bible that I'd done. I didn't come with my opinions and views and what I'd see, I'd got out of this. I didn't come with my own wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Does that ring any bells for anyone? I'll tell you, I was in fear and trembling when I began ministry. I may not have looked it. I don't know. I've no idea. I mean, I think I learned through being a policeman at age 17, police cadet at 17 and a half, and going to court at 18 and a half and giving evidence and arresting people and stuff. I think I learned that the only way to survive was to go even stronger than you, to make it look as though you knew what you were doing and you were strong and you were confident. You had to. There's no other way you could survive in the environment and in the challenges that there were. You just had to. It was either that or die, or fail, just sort of opt out. So you have to just put yourself there, and I think it was the same in Christian ministry. Standing up the front, it's not something that I like doing. Still don't really. Certainly didn't to start with. Very, very uncomfortable, and had to just portray some sort of confidence. And thank God that it was all about Jesus, not about me, and so I could just get the attention off me all the time, which is great, because that's a natural thing for us way of doing it, which is the right way, of course, because it's not about us. But Paul says he resolved to know nothing, and elsewhere we hear he's not very eloquent in speaking. He says, "You've heard me speak. I'm nothing to write home about." He says to the people. Somewhere, didn't he? I mean, we think of Paul being this eloquent speaker, but he's not. He did proclaim the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only thing that Paul was getting on his feet to do. He wasn't the slightest bit interested in what people thought of him. He wasn't the slightest bit interested in coming out with some great theory about this theology or whatever. He was preaching Christ crucified because he met Christ. He encountered Christ, and that propelled him through the years ahead in his ministry. And we can see that mirrored in the prophets of the Old Testament. Ezekiel's encounter with the vision of God and the river Kebar, and Jeremiah, the encounter as a child. Whatever it is, the encounter with Jesus, followed by the response to that, which has got nothing to do with our own abilities, gifts, and inclinations as to whether we want to stand up and talk or not. It's got nothing to do with that. And so there's this paradox again, right in the heart of Christian ministry and in preaching and teaching, this pattern in the scripture, this paradox between the weakness and the trembling with great fear and trembling. Does anyone know that feeling of having to stand in front of people and feeling great fear and trembling? Yeah. Is that a common feeling? I mean, I remember that was my worst fear as a teenager, ever having to stand up and do anything. I would shake in my shoes for weeks at the prospect of having to stand and say anything in front of people. Really, that was like, you know, the worst fear. I don't know if that's for everybody, maybe, I don't know, whatever. But some of you know what I'm talking about, at least. I came to you, Paul says, I came in weakness, great fear, and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I didn't come with my own abilities. I didn't come with theology degrees and great insights that I'd worked out. I came with Christ and Him crucified. What a ridiculous gospel. The Messiah crucified. But that was it. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He's got absolute confidence in the power of the Spirit at work through him as he speaks the gospel, at the heart of which is Jesus Christ. He is leaning upon the Holy Spirit and the power that he knows is there. And that enables him to walk free of his fear and trembling. I mean, who would choose to spend the rest of their life doing something that makes you fear and tremble? And yet he was so moved to do it, so motivated to do it, so constrained by the gospel. Constrained by the gospel. His whole life was constrained. I've got to do this. No choice. I've encountered Jesus, and my life will never, ever be the same again. And it doesn't matter that anyone doesn't get it or understand, because actually they won't. Your family won't. The people you'd love to understand won't very often. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be maligned. You'll be judged. You'll be put down. But you're constrained. A demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on God's power. You see, if God wants a people who will have faith in God's power, not in human wisdom, then there's little point in sending them someone to preach who's going to lean on human wisdom. He needs to raise up men and women who will throw themselves upon and fully depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And trust God. Because you get what you sow. You know, so if the leader is sowing intellectual, you know, this, that and the other, or own great opinions about this, that and the other, theology or the latest book or whatever, you know, I mean, what's he going to reap? So God doesn't raise up, usually, doesn't raise up that those who would think themselves competent in that area. But he chooses people who actually don't want to do it. And says, lean on me. And if you don't want to do it, you're in a very good place to launch out in ministry. Join the club. So again, we've got this paradox between the weakness and the human failure, if you like, fear and the life. So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And the power, of course, comes from, Paul is saying, it doesn't come from you standing saying anything. It's not about you or me. It's not about Paul. It's about Christ. And the power comes when the gospel is declared. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Amen. The cross. That place in human history where heaven died on the cross. God died on the cross. What a ridiculous plan. Everything was equalized on the cross. The full cost of God, of God saving us, what it cost him. He gave everything to save us. And it's only now by going through that, you know, identifying with that in some way, being touched by that and transformed by that event, that we can come out the other side and have anything at all to offer anybody. Philippians 2:8. So we know these passages well. Jesus, who in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I don't like some of these NIV alterations they've made in the latest translation. But anyway, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here we have God himself in human form, who humbles himself and walks in absolute obedience to his Father in heaven, even when it takes him to the cross, where he dies. Peter 3:18. In all this, there's a clue as to how you're going to live in freedom. Right? This is the first place to go to, how to live in freedom. And it's glorious. Honest. 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, etc. Don't worry too much about those. And then it's only a few, 21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of, I don't want to get into all that stuff of what Jesus did, going and preaching in Hades, but let's just get that verse 18 then. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So God sent his Son, who obediently and humbly walked, and he died. He died on the cross. Acts 2:24. Nope. Oh, yes. Sorry, looking at the wrong chapter. 2:24. Let's go from 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Okay? The simple reason it was impossible was that he was so pure. He had never sinned. And in some way he was the Word made flesh. And he'd never sinned, so death had no hold on him whatsoever. But he had to die. And he did die a horrible, painful death. Before he was raised to life. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Well, let's go from 8. This is thorn in the flesh. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Not in your strength, not in what you can do for God, not in what you think you can do, not in any gifts and abilities that you carry of your own accord. My power in your life is made perfect in weakness. There's that paradox. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. There's something absolute about death. I mean, you know, we can come up with all sorts of recipes and ideas as to how we might get healed or free in this area and that. We might get all sorts of evangelical spiritual notions about getting free and staying free. But there's something very absolute about death. It's not fiddling with the things that are alive. It's dying. And when something's dead, it's dead. It's completely dead. Now, you see, we can try and work freedom into our own lives. We can try and reach out for freedom. We can try and apply faith and say, well, that's what God said to me. I'll apply faith and I'll walk free. And we don't quite get there. We don't really understand what it was all about. But there's something very absolute about something that's dead. Now, Jesus actually died. But we'll see how we relate to that as we go through the scriptures. But God doesn't ask us to fiddle around with this, that, or the other, to work our way through to a place of so we feel free. He actually says, die. Die. And that means we have no wriggle room. Just say no wriggle room. No. You don't have any wriggle room at all to try and justify your own self-effort or reason why you can't do this or can't do that. There's no wriggle room whatsoever. We'll come to what we're meant to do in a minute. So have I done that? So therefore, to keep me three times I pleaded, my grace is sufficient. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, what is it that's missing from the church today? I mean, there are so many programs, worship CDs, great MP3s, etc. you can download and get hold of within seconds if you go to a laptop. But what largely do we not see at work in the church today? I mean, maybe we're seeing it more and more as God moves us closer to some sort of revival. And we are seeing an upsurge of a lot of activity, certainly, and some faith and some kingdom talk. But power is the thing that Paul ministered and expected to see. That Christ's power would rest on me. When I speak the gospel, I see his power at work. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words. We can speak so many words. We all can. Me more than any, as much as any. We can all speak many words. We can listen to many words. We can read many words. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of words. It's a matter of power. I believe we need to be really reaching out to see manifestations of God's power. And I mean, when any of us are ministering anywhere, that it's our natural expectation. If we're preaching the gospel, God's power is on us to see something unleash. But it doesn't come by trying to make something happen, or by leaning on our own understanding, or by coming up with our own teaching that we've worked out, you know, da-di-da-di-da. It comes from something different. Paul's using a different language here. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I mean, he'd got to that stage. You may not have got quite there yet. We may still run away from the things, you know, but Paul recognized, he's able to stand back and see. I mean, 2 Corinthians is quite late, isn't it? I think it's quite late on in his ministry, but I can't remember offhand. But he's certainly been going for a while, and he's learned. Because Paul learns, doesn't he? He's always teachable, always looking for God to teach him something, to get something from it, to teach someone else. And he knows, because he's met God, he met Jesus, he's not interested in religion. He's not interested in having an okay meeting. He's not interested in building a large crowd to follow him around. All he's interested in is seeing the power of God released when he speaks of Jesus and the cross. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power and love, is it? I think at that point. Romans 6. Yes, so now we're coming to what it means for us. I mean, it's not just the odd passage in the New Testament that brings us back to this place of dying. Not just falling ill, but dying. What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. He says that very confidently, doesn't he? We are those who have died to sin. So, he's not trying to manage his sin. He's not trying to keep it under control. He's not trying to minimize it. He's not trying to hide it. Pretend there isn't any. He knows how much of a sinner he is. The chiefest of all sinners. He's not trying to do any of that with it. He's not trying to buy the latest book on how to deal with this particular sin. Because there is actually one answer for every sin. To die. More than that. To realize and live in the sure knowledge, whether you feel like it any time or not, but by faith, to live in the knowledge that it's a done event, that I have already died. Now, this is the key to us. How do we live in freedom? How do we live in faith? Well, what are we going to have a faith about? Well, the first thing you might like to start investing in and working out how it works in your life is that when you come across something, a situation, and occasionally there'll be something in you that's responsible for that just as much as the other person, when you get to that, to understand that faith says, I have already died to that. I didn't say your feelings say that. Your experience says that. I didn't say your emotions say that, or your next door neighbour says it, or your pastor says it, or whatever. I said, faith says it. Faith says, I have already died. And so I do not have to wrestle with my sin. What I have to wrestle with is my own unbelief. Notice the tenses. They're the same throughout the New Testament. This isn't some doctrine of, you know, this is Paul's everyday experience of living the victorious, powerful Christian life. I have already died. He's not saying, I try to believe that I've already died. He says, I have already died. That's his declaration of faith. That's not that Paul was up here and we're all somewhere down here trying to sort of vaguely live up to what he did. He's living the faith life the same as you and I. He's choosing to believe what he knows has already happened and been accomplished on the cross. It is finished. So what do we do when we can't? We have this on one hand and we have our sin that seems as powerful as ever on the other hand. Well, it's up to you what you do. But how about starting I mean, maybe it's become powerful because we haven't really got hold of this and believed it in the past. But how about beginning to really believe and really to make inroads into how you see things and how you choose to speak of things and how you choose to believe God and see the and reach out for something you haven't yet experienced? You haven't yet seen that victory, but you're reaching out for it because that's what the Word of God says. How about starting to walk in faith? Not just talking about faith or singing about faith or declaring at the beginning of the year we're all going to walk in faith, but how about actually doing it? So in any situation, in every situation, your starting point, your square one, it's not how do I feel, what do I think, who's to blame here, da-di-da-di-da. It's, right, I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him. That's my starting point. Right, if I died with him, then this thing that's welling up in me and it seems feels so powerful has got no place in my life. What are you going to believe? The thing that's welling up in you or the Word of God? Now, this is a wrestling match that we have to win if we want to live in freedom. I mean, you can live elsewhere if you want. You won't see much power. But Jesus says, it's for freedom I set you free. Now I'm talking about the realities of faith, the practicalities of faith. It's highly practical. That you stand on your chair for what Jesus says is true, what the Word of God says is true, and push through till you come to the victory. Well, either that or be the tail. Be the head or the tail in our lives. It's, you know, it's like we can be a victim. Say, well, I'm just a victim of my past or this, that or the other. No, you're not. You're free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. So how can we... by no means. We are those who have died to sin. We, who's we? Christians. That's him, the Corinthians, you and me. We have died. Just say it with me. We have died to sin. Right, let's all say it together as if we mean it. We have died to sin. Right, just imagine the devil's here. Just tell him. We have died to sin. Well, I mean, I suggest you start telling him. And not letting him be the head in your life. Tempting you with this, that and the other. As if you're some sort of plaything. Who's got no control over your life or destiny. Because, you see, the wonderful thing, I mean, this is a wonderful, wonderful message, and it is the heart of the Christian gospel, and we'll no doubt be preaching it and listening to it the rest of our lives. The wonderful thing is death is absolute, and once we identify with the absoluteness of the death of our old man, then we're free. If we choose to live in it and keep believing it, even if we have to push through to find the existential freedom. The reality of it in our life. And you know as well as I do, we do have to push through things to come through into victory. Things do not fall into our lap all the time. We have to push through. We have to keep moving forward, keep believing. And sometimes the pressure of the things we have to push through, it can feel overwhelming. But if we stay our course and remain engaged in our great project, as we come through, we come into that place of freedom. Freedom! Like some of you enjoyed at Roffey before Christmas. Well, don't for a minute think that Roffey twice a year is the only place you're going to encounter freedom. It's a bit like Faith Camp. Everyone used to go to Faith Camp once a year and say, oh, the worship was amazing. Well, you can have the worship anywhere you like. If you're willing to dig the well and believe and get out of your own self-effort and reach out to God. It's there for anyone. And so many people, which is why they stopped Faith Camp in the end, because they realized that people weren't growing. They were just coming once a year to top up and living the rest of the year. You know, that's not the gospel. That's not how we need to live our lives, Christian lives. So don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You know, it's extraordinary. Just go back to that earlier point. Sorry. It's extraordinary how many people... I don't think I've been to as many faith camps as you or you, possibly. But I've been to about 24, 25. You may have been to more. But over the years, the number of times I've seen this in people's attitudes, I've seen them. They go to faith camp. They stand three quarters way back, you know, in the hall. They get there not so early to be the front, but and they enjoy the worship because of the anointing and the mass worship. They are lifted high and they enjoy it. And then they come away, and then you try and work with them on worship or something, and they're not willing to move an inch. I'm not going to do that. They're unwilling to pay the cost of digging that well, which would mean for them getting that worship for themselves rather than going and relying on someone else's anointing. That anointing is available to all. It just requires some digging. And the starting point for that is death. Death to self-effort. Death to musicality. Death to whatever we think we bring to it. And start from scratch, following the Holy Spirit. Anyone can dig that well. But it's an absolute. But I have got my music degree, Lord. I'm going to hang on to that. Sorry. Boom. You come with nothing. You're not dying. You're not almost dead. You're dead. Then my power can rest on you. And I can move that through you. Same in teaching. Don't think that just because you've got that bit of paper somewhere, that's going to make you a teacher. It ain't. It ain't. Unless it's a part-time prophetic Bible teacher course, diploma, of course, in which case you're on. But if you've done that, your chances are you've gone through a few deaths along the way, depending on who's teaching. But come on. It's the same with anything that we do. If we bring anything to something that we bring because we think we can use this for God, you're already started on the wrong foot. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That means before anything that can happen as a Christian, before his power can rest on you, you die. You die. Oh, but I want to hold on. I can't let go of this. Well, so be it. But if you want to see the power, if you want to see the kingdom released, you want to see transformation, revival, healing through your teaching or through your worship or whatever it is you do. This is true of anything. If you want to see the power of God, then you've got to start from zero. Not point one. Death is absolute. Death is death. Just say death is death. You can't justify hanging on to anything at all. Nothing. However much you think you ought to be able to hang on to it, you cannot. Nothing. Zilch. Say zilch. You can't. You have to let go of it. And if you don't want to, God will say, oh, it's all right, I'll wait for you. This is the way to freedom and to life, to power. What makes us want to hold on to things? Pride. Fear. Oh God, I've got to let go of my own abilities for the Lord. Unbelief. Yeah, I don't believe you'll do it. I prefer to hang on to my abilities. So we were baptized, those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Not just into the church or into Christianity or something. We were baptized into his death. How do you know if he wants you to hang on to something or not? If we have these battles in our own minds, don't we? I want to hold on to this. I remember when he told me to get rid of all my psychology books. It was after a Hector Jimenez revival week at Roffey in about, I don't know, 96 or something, 97. And I was proud of my psychology books. Oh, I'd done a lot of reading. Oh, I knew what those books were. Oh. He said, throw them out. No, but Lord, they might come in useful. Throw them out. Lord, I don't want to throw them out. They're trophies. They're my trophies. I've studied those, Lord. Throw them out. Wrestle. Pain. Ah! Have them. Freedom. Hallelujah. What was all that about, Lord? I don't need those. They just represented something in my heart. It wasn't that the books themselves were evil or anything. They just represented something in my particular heart that he wanted out of the way. He didn't want me hanging on to some sort of sense that I knew this or read this or whatever. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Absolute. Absolute. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, just to repeat it in case you didn't get it the first time, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Right, so back to what I said at the beginning. That new life is there for anyone, but there's a cost. Just as it cost Jesus everything to go to the cross and die, if we identify with his death, then it costs us everything in order to gain everything. The new life, the resurrection life, the glorious life, the power of the kingdom. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, absolute, no room for arguments or hanging on to anything, if we have been united with him in a death, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection. There's your faith. What faith? How do we exercise this faith to get in a place of freedom? Well, there you are. How about putting your faith in what Paul says there? Backed up by numerous other references in the New Testament. How about choosing to believe that? And actually dying to the very thing that you think validates your ministry, and actually is holding it up. For we know that our old self... Do we? I mean, he does. We know that our old self was crucified, past tense, with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Because you see, that's the point, isn't it? Our old life, I mean, we may like to think we can pick out the good bits from the old, from the bad bits. That bit was something that God gave me in my previous life. That bit's okay. I lose that bit. But actually, it's all tainted with sin. And even the bits we think are good are tainted with maybe a bit of pride. Or something. Tainted in some way. Do you remember? You've all seen me do the ink in the water, haven't you? The ink goes in the water and the whole heart is tainted. You can't say, well, I'll have this bit, but do away. And God said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die. Absolute. Die. He will stop breathing. He will die. And all who choose to identify with his death will live. And will know my resurrection power in their life and ministries. Just a nice, gentle word for a Tuesday evening. I couldn't help it. I sat down and he just gave me one scripture after another. Sorry! No, I'm not. And he goes on. that we listen, four, six, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What is it to be free? What is it you're no longer if you're free? No longer a slave. And what we consider to be very good in our old self sometimes, God knows it's bondage. And it won't get you into a place of freedom. Now, God's spoken to us about freedom. He said it is for freedom that he set us free. So we need to understand this. We need to get this. Now, it may not be that you, it may be that you will find it very difficult to let go of this side or the other. Well, don't, you know, all is not lost. If your heart is for freedom and for the Lord, you can begin a process. You can say, Lord, I want to start something tonight where I actually get to walk in fullness of freedom. And I need you to lead me in it because I'm finding this tough. And he's expert at doing that. He'll never force lead anybody. He'll take us and move us his way into that place of freedom if we want it. If we don't, he won't force us. But if he does, he will. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Right. How is faith going to lead to freedom? Well, you can start believing Romans 6 and put it into practice and choose to believe the reality of what Paul is saying in every area of your life. For we know, he says it very convincingly, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Death no longer had mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So Jesus was 100% wholehearted about what he did. He lives his life now to God. He was raised from the death. In the same way, and here's the challenge for all of us. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin. Now, the only way you can do that is to identify with Christ's death. That means the whole of you died. Don't negotiate with God. Don't try and keep hold of this bit or that bit. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in this way, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Well, you won't if you're dead to it. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin, or don't, because you're just flirting with the old bit that's dead. Don't flirt with the bit that died, you know. Etc. For sin shall no longer be your master, so you'll be free. You walk free, because you're not under the law, but under his grace. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 18. I mean, there's loads of it. This is the gospel. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God. You see, it's not for us to muster up power. As we identify this death and live in the resurrection life and walk in obedience and faith, then we see his power. His power at work, and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Anyone been there? Perplexed, but not in despair. Anyone perplexed? Yes. Not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Anyone feel persecuted? Well, you're not abandoned. Struck down, but you're not destroyed. You're still here. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over. So this isn't just a one-off you can do on one evening, come forward, have hands laid on you, that's done. We are always being given over. Ongoing. We're continually coming back to that place where we yield ourselves afresh. And identify afresh with the absolute death of Christ. For we who are alive are always being given unto death for Jesus' sake. For his, not for our sake, for his sake. So that his life, not ours, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Now, how are we going to live out this faith between us for these next weeks? I believed, therefore I have spoken. There's a clue. From the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. What we believe, what we want to believe, what we choose to believe, the word of God that we're choosing to hang on to and believe, that's what we speak. You may have civil war going on inside, but you choose to speak the truth of the word of God over that situation, over that wrestling that's going on, whatever. I have been crucified with Christ. Maybe it's the first thing we need to confess when we get up each morning. Thank you, God, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live now. Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. Now, God, what do you want to say to me at the beginning of this day? What tends to happen is, I'm awake. What day is it? Wednesday. Oh, all those problems are overwhelming me. Oh, no. Oh, Lord, I give you my problems. I give you this. Oh, Lord, I pray for it, Lord. I pray for that problem, and I pray you'll do this. I pray you'll do that. I believe you're going to do this. Oh, hang on. That's the wrong starting place. God's going, oh, here we go again. Wrong starting place. Remember how Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's start the day. Father, before I even think about these overwhelming, pressing issues in my life, before I even start with that, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm speaking it out because it's the truth. I don't feel like inside, but I'm speaking it out. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm choosing to believe it. I'm choosing that this is what finds expression through my lips today. The truth, not what I'm feeling. After all, what is more true? What you're feeling or the Word of God? Your feelings are going to change. The Word of God doesn't. The Word of God was the same last year, Tim, as it is this year. You've changed. Situation's changed. Your feelings have changed. God's the same. The Word's the same. And you're a man who speaks out the Word of God. That's what got you through. By the grace of God. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith. Oh, Lord, I wish I had the faith that so-and-so's got. I'm just a mere member of the congregation, Lord. And I've got all these issues. Oh, that you made me a person of faith. Well, let me tell you, we all have the gift of faith. We all have a measure of faith. Since we have that same spirit of faith, how about confessing that? First thing in the morning. No matter what's trying to overwhelm you. Thank you, God. I have the same spirit of faith. I can believe and therefore speak. And I'm going to. Because demons, you are listening, and whoever else is listening, that's what I'm declaring from my lips, because over the open of the heart and mouth speaks. And that's the first thing on my lips this morning. I'm going to be a man or woman of faith. And I'm going to speak faith. Because that's the way to living in freedom. That's the way you stay free. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also... We know, you see, Paul's not in any doubt. We know the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. And present us with you to himself. All this for your benefit. For your benefit, Lord, not ours. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. As we choose to live by faith, we choose to get hold of what the Word of God says about the foundation of our faith, and we wrestle with that and speak it out until we believe it. Oh, here's Pastor Richard rabbiting on about that. I'm crucified with Christ again. How many more times is he going to do it? Well, until we all believe it. Yes.
because we want the power when we go to Africa. We want to see the healings. Pastors going back and reviving their churches. So that our little group here has tentacles going out into many nations, impacting churches, being revived. Not through us. Because the power of God rests upon us, and we're choosing to do the work of God, to wrestle and get ourselves into that place of faith, so we walk in freedom. Then there's a chance they'll walk in freedom and their churches will walk in freedom. They won't just go back and teach about the covenants. They'll see the reality of the covenants. Always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. I believe, so I speak. Oh, we don't look at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. Where does he say that? He says that somewhere here. Yes, so 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart, etc. 17. For our light and momentary troubles, even though they may feel not so light at the time, but compared with everything else, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Some people have the ministry of fixing their eyes on what can be seen. And I'm saying that in a derogatory way. Rather, you know, some people have the gift of reminding everybody what can be seen. But the instruction in the Word of God is to fix our eyes on what is not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary. Do you really want to just be looking at temporary things all your life and refusing to lift off the ground? So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but is unseen. So how about waking in the morning and beginning to look at the things that are unseen? And speaking out the things of faith. I have been crucified with Christ. Thank you, Lord. Today is a day of victory and a day of faith. I'm going to walk in it by faith because I'm being crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Now Christ is in me. And Holy Spirit, thank you. You graced me and make it possible for me to live in the good of this. Otherwise, you wouldn't have done it. Thank you that Jesus' death was absolute, and so was my baptism, and so was my identifying with Jesus. It was an absolute death of the whole of my old self, not just the bad bits, but everything. I died. And that's where I'm going to choose to put my faith. That's where I'm going to choose to believe in for the next season in my life. Because that way, we'll be living in obedience to what he said to us 2 weeks ago. This is the reality of what it means to live in freedom. We don't just attempt to be free and talk about freedom. We actually do the wrestling we have to do in our own hearts to walk in a place of believing what the Word of God says. And that is, may I suggest, the scriptures we've looked at today are some scriptures. There are others. There's Colossians 2, 12 to 5, which we won't look at because it's getting later, but we could look to that one as well. There are others, more in Romans. And this is the basic building block of our Christian faith. If this isn't in place, then our Christian faith, our Christian life, our discipleship, all the things we treasure about our lives with Christ will be lacking. Certainly be lacking power. Because to some degree we'll be resting on ourselves rather than on Christ. And may I remind you, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Everything rests on Christ. The one who died and was raised to life. Hallelujah. And today lives in glory. And is interceding for us. He knows how difficult it is for us to let go. And he's still interceding for us. He still loves us. He still is patient towards us. He still reaches out his hand towards us and his words to us. He still prophesies us. He still loves us. Even when sometimes we seem to take a long time to understand these fundamental things. But after all, they are only going to be understood spiritually. It's only those spiritual men and women who will discern spiritually. And this is a highly spiritual thing. I mean, it's not easy to grasp naturally that a man, God became a man, man died on a cross, and because of that, I can live in freedom today. How does that work? It takes a bit of spiritual discernment and revelation and enlightenment in our spirit to even begin to get hold of that in such a way that actually excites us. And that's the way to do it. To be looking at Jesus all the time. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at what you've got to let go of. Don't look at, oh, I can't be able to. Just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. And he'll lift you into wherever he wants to do it. Look at Jesus, confess the truth, and let him do the work. Let him do it. Look at Jesus. Keep believing. Speak out the truth. And let him lift us into a fresh place of faith that has the glorious freedom of the sons of God attached to it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Good word?
Yes.
Oh, it is a good word, I tell you. Because it came from the Lord. When I saw it, I thought, that's a good word. It's a strong word. But isn't it wonderful? He thinks we're ready for it. Wonderful. That's how far he's brought us. And he does it all. So he will take us to where he wants us to be. He will do it by his spirit. We can't do it. You can't lift yourself into that place. You can simply open your heart and say, yes, Jesus. And choose to line yourself up with what the word of God says and cry out to the Holy Spirit and let him do the work. Amen. Praise God. As we sing this, can you please make sure you don't fall into the trap of taking on board something that the Word of God doesn't say? It doesn't say you've got to kill yourself. Okay? It never says that. It says that when Jesus died, we died with him. And the command to us is to reckon ourselves dead. As soon as we get the revelation that we died with Christ, we can reckon ourselves dead. Just acknowledge, yes, I'm dead to this, to that, and then walk accordingly. And it's that the Holy Spirit will be with you every step of the way, leading you into freedom, not into further bondage or depression or heaviness or anything like that. This is the narrow way into freedom. Amen. Amen.